man was awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by a telephone call. He got up out of bed and answered the telephone, and on the other end of the line was the lady next door. And she was irate. She said, "Your dog is barking and I can't sleep." And the man said, "Ma'am, I don't even have a dog." The lady drew a false conclusion from the fact she heard a dog barking next door, and she assumed that it belonged to her next door neighbor, but it did not. There may have been a dog barking in the man's yard, but her assumption that it belonged to her neighbor was wrong. Sometimes people draw false conclusions from the truths of the Bible, and our text for today is a case in point. For instance, the Bible teaches that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And grace is a free gift, and it is received simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20 says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more." One false conclusion is that since salvation is by grace, it's okay to keep sinning, because sin sort of keeps the wheels of grace moving. If sin abounded and grace abounded all the more, then why not just keep on sinning so that grace will keep on abounding? It is true that we are indeed saved by grace, but it isn't true that we should keep on trying to sin to keep the wheels of grace turning. The reason is that the grace that saves us also unites us with Jesus Christ. That is the short answer for the question that is the title of the sermon this morning. If salvation is by grace, then why should we not continue to pursue a life dominated by sin? Why should we pursue a holy life? Because when we receive Christ by faith, we become united with Christ. The concept of union with Christ comes through in this passage in phrases such as baptized into Christ Jesus in verse 3, united with Him in verse 5, crucified with Him in verse 6, alive to God in Christ Jesus in verse 11. So what does it mean to be united with Christ? What does union with Christ mean? When does union with Christ occur? Why does union with Christ disallow unrestrained sinfulness in our lives? These questions are answered in Romans chapter 6. This message this morning is a message for Christians. And the reason that we cannot keep on living a life that is dominated by sin is because we are united to Christ. The term united or union is derived from a Latin word meaning one. Many of our English words are built from this Latin word, such as unicycle, uniform, unilateral, and unison. A unicycle is a one-wheeled cycle. A uniform means one form, all having the same form. Unilateral means one-sided. Unison means literally one sound. So when people speak in unison, it means everyone says the same thing at the same time. Union means a merging of two or more things into one. To unite is to become as one, to act in concert, to be in agreement. So, to be united with Christ is to be at one with Him, to act in concert with Him, to be in agreement with Him, to be headed in the same direction as He is headed. There are all kinds of unions. There are political unions. There are labor unions. There are legal unions. There are business unions. Union with Christ is none of these. Union with Christ is a spiritual union. Union with Christ occurs at conversion. Now I know that Romans 6:3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And that can be confusing. Most people, when they see that word baptized, think of water baptism. Water baptism, as important as it is not what unites someone with Christ. Although it does symbolize our union with Christ. There are other kinds of baptism in the Scriptures. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2 says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." When the Scripture says our forefathers were baptized into Moses, it can't mean water baptism. Because the only people who were baptized in water were the soldiers of Pharaoh's army. And they were drowned in the water. The Israelites walked through on dry land and they didn't even get their feet wet. What it means is that those people became identified with Moses. They became joined to him for the purpose that God had appointed him. That was a crisis situation where people were disunited from Egypt and united with Moses to be God's people. The Scriptures also speak of a baptism by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink." The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at conversion. And that is how we get into the body of Christ. So this baptism in Romans chapter 6 is the baptism of the Spirit. Romans 6 is talking about the baptism of the Spirit, and this is the union with Christ that Romans is talking about. If we are Christians, it is because we have been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have become united with Him. This union with Christ prohibits us from continuing to live a life of unrestrained sin. Romans chapter 6 explains this further. We are united to Christ in three ways. Salvation is by grace indeed, and we must live a holy life because we are united with Christ in His death. Romans 6:3 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" There are several references to our union with Christ in His death in this passage, but they all flow from and they explain this one statement in verse 2. We died to sin. Verse 3 and 4 explains who died and how they died. Verse 3 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Who died? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. How did we die? Through baptism. And this is not water baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit regenerates a person's heart and incorporates them into the body of Christ. Verse 6 further explains what happened. We died to sin. And why we died to sin? "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." What happened is that our old self was crucified with Christ in a metaphysical sense. Our old self was dethroned. The reason we died to sin is so that the body of sin might be unemployed as our master. We should no longer be slaves to sin. It is obvious enough that this means that it would be a contradiction for a Christian to continue to pursue a life that is characterized by sin. But it is not impossible for the Christian to continue in sin. If it were impossible for the Christian to continue in sin, then this whole passage would be unnecessary. Finally, verse 10 states that the death Christ died, He died to sin once for all. And verse 9 says that He cannot die again. In the same way, we died to sin once for all, and it can't be a repeated experience. The Christian cannot be converted again and again and again. Death to sin is a conclusive experience. That is the point. The Christian has died to sin. He has buried that old way of life and left it behind. To go back to that old way of life would be like digging up a dead body out of the grave and carrying it around. In the year 1519, the Spanish governor of Cuba dispatched Hernando Cortes on an expedition to Mexico, from which had come rumors of a great Aztec empire flowing with gold. Montezuma, the ruler of the Aztecs, had thousands of warriors, while Cortes had about 600 men. But the Spaniards were equipped with horses, armor, and gunpowder that were all unknown to the Aztecs. It was a challenge, but it was something that they could do. 600 men, armed like they were, could take thousands of men. When Cortes landed on the shore of Mexico, he burned his ships to prevent his men from turning back. In a similar way, the Christian life is a no-turning-back experience. We can't live a life that is dominated by sin any longer because we have died to sin. We've buried that old lifestyle and we have left it behind. We left that old lifestyle of sin behind when we became united with Christ in His death. We also became united with Christ in His resurrection. Salvation is by grace, and we must live a holy life because we are united to Christ in His resurrection. Verse 5 says, if we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. This union with Christ in His resurrection is explained in verses 8 through 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. These verses refer to a resurrection life here and now. There is a future resurrection for the Christian for sure. But that's not what these verses are about. In the case of Christ, they refer to His passage from the sphere where death reigned to the sphere of the resurrection, from where He was to where He is now. In the same way, they refer to our passage from an old way of life to a new way of life. John Stott said, our biography is written in two volumes. Volume one is the story of the old man, the old self, of me before my conversion. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self, of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts in my substitute with whom I have become one. Volume two of my biography opened with my resurrection. My old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. Volume one of our lives is closed. We died to sin. We were united to Christ in His death. We buried our old self in the grave. We are now living in volume two of our life. We are united with Christ in His resurrection. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because we are united to Christ in His resurrection, we are also united to Christ in His resistance to sin. Salvation is by grace, and we must live a holy life because we are united to Christ in resistance to sin. Romans 6, 12 through 14 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now we come to the practical aspect of all of this. The reasoning has been done. What is left is to put it into practice. In this section, the parts of our bodies are considered as instruments, tools that can be used as instruments of wickedness or instruments of righteousness. The most important instrument in our bodies is our minds, because our minds control how we use the other parts of our bodies. A little further over in this book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are urged to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you renew your mind? By feeding it upon the Word of God. As you read the Scriptures and good Christian books, you will develop a Christian mind. You will develop a Christian mentality, a Christian mindset. And you will begin to interpret everything from a theocentric world and life view rather than a humanistic world and life view. Our eyes are instruments that can be used for evil or for good. Do you remember Achan? Achan was the Jewish soldier who participated in the Battle of Jericho under Joshua, but who disobeyed God's command not to take any of the spoil, but rather to dedicate it to God. As he afterward confessed, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan was stoned for his sin. What caused it? Lust of the eyes? Achan's eyes became instruments of wickedness rather than instruments of righteousness. He saw something that he wanted and he took it. It started with his eyes. Your eyes can be the part of your body that gets you into wickedness too. The tongue is another part of the body that can be an instrument for wickedness or righteousness. The tongue can be used for spreading lies or speaking the truth. How do you use your tongue? From James chapter 3 comes this admonition. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Our hands are part of our bodies that can be used either for wickedness or for righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. And then Ephesians 4, 28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Our feet can be used as instruments of wickedness or righteousness. They can take us on errands of evil, or they can take us on errands of good. Where do your feet take you every day? One way our feet can be used as instruments of righteousness is in taking the gospel to people who have never heard it before. It is in that kind of context that the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So how do you use the parts of your body? Do you use them as tools of righteousness or as tools of wickedness? It is our choice. I have a friend named Phil Stanley who runs the tool room at the engine shop for FedEx. And Phil is the kind of guy that will let almost anybody have whatever tool they need without asking any questions. But he is accountable for those tools. And he is supposed to get some information when somebody comes to check a tool out. If someone were to come and ask Phil for a tool to use for the wrong purpose, Phil would not let them have it. In the same way, we are not to allow our body parts to be used as tools for the wrong purposes. God has saved us so that we might live a new life of righteousness. To continue to live in sin after we have been saved is to act contradictory to God's purpose in salvation. I heard this story one time in Agra, India. There's a famous marble mausoleum that stands as a fine example of Islamic architecture, influenced by the Indian imagination. The Taj Mahal was erected in 1640 by Shah Jahan as a final resting place for his favorite wife. During the construction of the Taj Mahal, it has been told that Shah Jahan was walking around the construction site and tripped over an old box. "Get rid of that old box," he said, and the box was removed. That old box, it turns out, contained the remains of his wife, the one for whom the building was being built. To get rid of that old box was to get rid of the very reason why the building was being built. The person who continues to pursue a life of sin after being saved does something similar to that. For the Christian who continues to indulge in sin is acting contrary to the reason why they live. God saves people from sin, and not just the penalty of sin. That includes the practice of sin also. It is our responsibility not to practice sin. All of this does not mean that our sin nature has been eradicated. It has not. It does not mean that we will not struggle with sin. We will. And we will see how Paul himself, struggled with sin over in Romans chapter 7. There wouldn't be any need for this admonition if there wouldn't be a struggle with sin. What Paul is saying here is to realize who we are as Christians. Realize who you are in Christ. You have become united to Christ. So go out and live like it. May God help us to do just that. Amen. As we sing our final hymn, and the hymn is "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." And it is number 599.